Brilliant. Thanks, Lara. Good morning, everyone. Let me pray for us. Our Heavenly Father, we need your help now if this is to become more than just a story that's written in the pages of the Bible, if it's to become something that is real help and encouragement to us, your people today. And so we do pray for your help now. Amen. A question to begin with, would you want to be an elite sports person? Now, instinctively, I say yes, of course I would. How amazing it must be to walk out of that tunnel to the cheers of a packed Wembley, or hit a winner down the line or on centre court, or stand on the podium as someone hangs an Olympic gold medal around your neck and the anthem plays. How amazing those things must feel. There's also a darker side, isn't there, to being an elite sports person? Think of the pressure poor Harry Kane was under until last night. He had this amazing season, but all it did really was heap more pressure on his shoulders to score every game for England. He became a victim of his own success. And so we saw people really criticising him because he didn't score every game. Or think about Dina Asher-Smith, the fastest ever British woman. What a weight of expectation is going to be on her shoulders in a few weeks' time as she gets down into the starting blocks for the Olympic 100-metre final. Such fine margins of success or failure. How is she going to handle the pressure? Would you want to be an elite sports person? It comes with a lot of pressure to perform and succeed. Perhaps I should be glad I've never made it beyond being a very mediocre amateur. But what about being a keen Christian? Is it worth being sold out for Jesus? After all, that too can come with a certain amount of pressure. Now, we sometimes talk it in terms of wanting to be really useful for God, having an impact for him and his kingdom, but setting an example to others. Here's an email from a youth organisation that I received recently, included this statement. It said, "Our dream is to release a radical movement of young people with an adventurous faith. Jesus calls people to embrace risk and face danger, all the while serving wholeheartedly to affect change in the world." Wow, pretty aspirational, right? But it's setting the bar high, isn't it, for those youth coming up through that organisation. There are Christian songs about wanting to be a history maker, and a generation who rise up. Well, the desire is great. I don't want to knock that desire at all. But it can put the pressure on, can't it? Now, that call to be useful to God, does that spur you on? Or does it perhaps sometimes cause you to lose heart, to feel like a bit of a failure, not really up to the task of being a proper disciple of Jesus? Perhaps you sometimes wonder if you should step back a little bit and settle for being a bit less keen, less pressure, more relaxed, easier life. Wherever you sit right now on that spectrum, whether the call to be useful to God is something that spurs you on and gets you excited or knocks you down and makes you despair, our next instalment in the story of Abraham offers us, I think, some real encouragement. And so we've been following the story for a few weeks, haven't we? And we've been seeing, actually, that the life of Abraham does have real significance for us today. So yes, he lived a long time ago, but actually Abraham is given great prominence in the New Testament. In Galatians, Paul calls Abraham the man of faith. And he describes Christians as children of Abraham. Abraham's held up on more than one occasion in the New Testament as the primary example of someone who was made righteous, right with God, through his faith. And so we're told we're to follow his footsteps, be people of faith just like he was. And so what kind of example do we find him setting here in Genesis chapter 20? Well, it's not a very good example, is it? Abraham is overcome by his fears. We find Abraham turn again from God's way and again adopt a DIY, do-it-yourself attitude. And remarkably, we see him do the same stupid thing that he did a while ago in Egypt, if you remember from a few weeks ago. He gets scared that people are going to be jealous of his wife, which, if you don't mind me saying, is pretty good going, given Sarah is 90 years old. I think that's a real compliment to Sarah, isn't it? But he gets scared, and so he makes her pretend to be his sister, and unsurprisingly, that causes all sorts of issues. And so here's our first big point as we consider our response to that call to be useful to God. Even the man of faith was pretty useless. What makes his actions here even worse second time round is the timing as well. So he waves his wife off to go live with another man shortly after God had told him, just back in chapter 18, verse 10, God had said to him, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Okay, so what a way this is to endanger the birth of the child that you have been hoping and praying for so long. The child that God has told you is going to be central to his plans to bless the whole world. Abraham just waved Sarah off to go into Abimelech's harem. His fear meant he didn't trust God to protect his family. It seems to be a besetting, repeated sin for him. This pioneer of faith keeps faltering, even when he faces what actually are relatively small dangers, I think. And of course, the consequences of his fear and his sinful distrust of God is that he is pretty useless in his role of being a source of blessing to all the nations. That's what he's supposed to be, isn't he? A source of blessing to all the nations. And so here he is, he's a nomad, he travels to another new place, this land of Gerar, a chance to be a blessing to this new nation. And instead his actions bring them the threat of curse. Now, if it was so serious, this scene would be laughable. So in verse 11, Abraham had said about the people of Gerar, he'd said about them, "Oh, they've got no fear of God." And yet, well, it's the pagan king, Abimelech, isn't it, who has an honest conversation with God in this chapter, and then turns around and gives Abraham a lecture on morals. Just verses 9 and 10 again. Abimelech called Abraham in and said, "What have you done to us? How have I wronged you that you've brought such great guilt upon me and my kingdom? You've done things to me that should never be done." And Abimelech asked Abraham, "What was your reason for doing this?" Abraham's mucked up big time. Now, he's caused this foreign king to doubt the Lord's goodness, the Lord's justice. In verse 4, Abimelech says to the Lord, "Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation? I've done nothing wrong." And Abraham does nothing to make Abimelech want to be someone who joins him as one of the people of God. Actually, I imagine Abimelech was pretty glad to see the back of Abraham and his gods. So do you see, Abraham's fears and his failures, they cause him to be pretty useless when it comes to serving the Lord. If it's down to Abraham, God's plans for the world would go totally belly up. Not quite the man of faith we might have expected. Now, the application for us today could, I suppose, be try to do better than Abraham. But I think that's quite problematic. Here's a more realistic application for us. We're all like Abraham, aren't we? Not maybe in this particular issue, but the specifics will vary, but well, we will all have different fears that we repeatedly give into rather than trusting God. Different besetting sins that we often return to. And the result of all of that, more often than not, will be that we're not half as useful to the Lord as we could be. Perhaps you can think of examples in your own life where, tragically, your actions have damaged your gospel witness. Or things have ended up flipped on their head, and those who aren't believers have ended up correcting us on how we have conducted ourselves. What a tragedy when that happens. But how's this for an encouraging dose of realism? When we end up being pretty useless to God, that puts us in the same category as Abraham, the man of faith. He too kept mucking up. And so rather than beat ourselves up or simply commit to go and redouble our efforts to be better and more useful, well, we all need to look to the same source of hope as Abraham did. You see, he's not the father of all Christians because of his perfect record, because of how useful he was to God. He's the man of faith because despite his wavering heart and his wayward actions, he never let go completely of God's promises to him. And we're his children. If we're his children, if we're true members of God's family, well, we'll show that by us too clinging to God's promises and returning to them when we've mucked up, fixing our eyes on them rather than on what we hope to achieve for God, or getting stressed out about what we've not achieved for God. Now, this expose of Abraham's uselessness and ours as well, it reminds us that we're nothing without God's gracious promises. One of the things I've loved about this series is the way that the story is told and how the material is put together and how one event flows into the next, such that we keep switching between failure, shortcomings, a lack of trust, and then bam, God's grace. Promises reasserted. God's plan is still actually on track. And that pattern, it keeps happening again and again and again as we go through this Genesis story. That is exactly what we get here in the first few verses of chapter 21 that follow on immediately after this sorry episode. Just look down at the first couple of verses. Listen out for what's emphasized here. Chapter 21. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. Over and over again, even though Abraham was useless, God was gracious. He kept his promises. He did what he said he would do. He gave them a son. And so he kept on track his great plan to bless the whole world through Abraham's family. And we've got the great privilege of living the other side of the ultimate fulfillment of God's promises, of God's great plan. And the New Testament says all the promises of God are yes in Christ. All his promises are fulfilled in Jesus. And actually, Jesus is the supreme example, isn't he, of that pattern of failures and shortcomings being met, bam, by grace and mercy. That's what happened as Jesus came into our broken, sinful world. Met us with grace and mercy. Now, that's the impact Jesus has had in each of our lives, if you're a Christian here today. Met us in our brokenness with grace and mercy. And so whatever your feelings about that call to be useful for God, whether that's something that motivates you or something that stresses you out, we mustn't ever let that become more central than the thing that's right at the heart of being a Christian. Our focus, it should never be primarily on what we can or can't do for God, but what he's done for us, just as he said he would. That's what matters above all. Actually, in one sense, it's okay that we're pretty useless. Well, secondly, there is another thread that weaves through this story. It's not as prominent. We're not going to spend half so much time on it now, but actually, this story shows us that we can't just say Abraham is pretty useless. We mustn't simply conclude that, oh, we're pretty useless, and so all that the Bible's ever going to say to us is just trust God's promises. That comes first, but there is more, because we also see here that the useless can still be used by God. The useless can still be used by God. And can you remember how Abimelech was having that honest conversation with the Lord in that vision, in that dream? Well, the surprise in the conversation that takes place is that even after Abraham has let everyone down, not least God himself, God doesn't try to distance himself from Abraham. He doesn't just throw Abraham under the bus and go, yeah, ignore him, he's rubbish. Actually, in verse 7,
God speaks of Abraham as being a prophet.
In other words, even when Abraham is the one who's clearly done so much wrong, God is signaling his intent to still work through him.
And we see that in action at the end of chapter 20, verses 17 and 18, as God uses Abraham, this time he uses him through his prayers to take away the curse and bring mercy and blessing to this foreign nation. Let me just read verse 17, 18 again. Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife and his female slaves, so they could have children again. For the Lord had kept all the women in Abimelech's household from conceiving because of Abraham's wife Sarah.
God uses Abraham to take away the curse and bring the blessing to the nations. A little snapshot of how God uses pretty useless people. The story of the nation of Israel that comes from Abraham and Isaac, all through the rest of the Old Testament, it is a story of God using pretty useless people to achieve his plans and purposes. The story of the Christian church from the very early days in the New Testament right down to the church that exists all around the world today is the story of God using pretty useless people to grow his kingdom. The useless can be used by God. So wanting to be useful to God, that's a great desire, isn't it? It's something we ought to long for if we're followers of Jesus, but it's not something that we need to feel pressured by or something that we should get proud about. Our job is just to keep trusting Jesus and have the attitude of just being willing to serve God as opportunities present themselves. And he will give them to us every day, opportunities to use our gifts and serve our church family, to love our wider community, to point people to Jesus. God will use us. Well, as we finish, do you see how liberating all of this is?
God uses useless people, so we can be honest about our failures, fears, and frailties. We can be honest about our failures, fears, and frailties.
And we don't need to hide those things from God or from the Christians who we're closest to, who we do life with. We can face up to them. And where they involve wrongdoing on our part, well, we can be quick to confess, confident that won't do us any harm. Actually, quite the opposite. This Abimelech disaster, it forced Abraham to face up to his fears and his failures, didn't it? He couldn't not. It was so obvious that he'd mucked up. And it's clear that actually the Lord used that to use that exposure of his wayward heart to help him, to make him more useful in his service going forward. And just two chapters later, Abraham shows incredible trust in the Lord. We'll see that in a couple of weeks' time. Sorry, I've just lost my place. Here we go. So the exposure of his uselessness, well, it helped Abraham actually to be useful to God going forward. So if you've got fears that hold you back, talk about them with God, with one another. Is there sin that you keep returning to? Well, bring it out into the light. Now, do you just feel full of frailties and weakness? Well, don't think that somehow disqualifies you from ever being useful to the Lord. Actually, it might be the very thing that he uses to make you a blessing to others. And if I may, in the spirit of honesty that I've been encouraging, let me finish just by speaking personally for a moment. I'm not going to confess my sin in front of you, don't worry. Let me speak of frailties. So as you know, as a family, we're moving to Windsor shortly. Well, I'm going to be taking on the role of a minister of a church there. Now, I often feel pretty inadequate for that task. It feels like a big step up. No more comfort of being the curate and knowing that Steve Reese is on hand to deal with all the difficult stuff. On top of that, as a family, we've had a pretty brutal few months. It's certainly not been the preparation I'd hoped for when I accepted the job back in December. I haven't had the headspace I thought I would to think and plan. Well, what a helpful message from the Lord this morning in Genesis. I need to tell myself, don't I? It's okay to feel inadequate, because ultimately it all rests on our promise-keeping Lord, who is committed to using us to grow his kingdom. And he delights to use people like me, who in and of themselves really aren't up to the task. Actually, me recognizing that probably is a crucial step towards being more useful to him as I am forced to properly depend on him. Well, that's helped me. I pray it helps you too, in each of your individual circumstances, with the opportunities and challenges that before you, opportunities you have to serve the Lord. As you're aware of your failures and fears and frailties, I pray it helps you to press on in your service of our gracious God. Shall I pray for us now? Father, we thank you for this really helpful dose of realism. Thank you that even Abraham, that great man of faith, was by himself pretty useless. As we recognize ourselves in him, please keep us as those who fix our eyes on your promises, your work in our lives, and we dare to pray that you would still use us, that you would give us the privilege of being used by you to further your kingdom and bring glory to your name. Amen.